16 is remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. Our society is increasingly moving away from Christian values and morals, and we're being dragged by that society to do the same. So we need to learn to live by our created design, which means in many ways we're going to have to live counterculturally. It doesn't mean outside of culture. It means offering something better than the brokenness of our culture. So the scripture passage for this morning is Galatians 6. I'm reading it from the Message, so you may have a little trouble tracking there in your pew Bible. Galatians 6, 16 to 26. My counsel is this: live freely, animated, motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, and the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled, uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you. You know that if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our hearts, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, but able to marshal and direct our energies with wisdom. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. This means we will not compare ourselves with each other, as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've created each of us as an original to live in a special way. You've designed us to follow the Holy Spirit. And so show us how this morning, Lord, in word, in deed, and then, Lord, may we in the year 2016 be even more faithful to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the iPod. Then there was the iPhone. And then the iPad. And originally, I'm sure the I meant internet. But it seems that over time, it's meant just I, me, myself, and I. Do you realize that there are 93 million selfies taken every day in America? If that's not about I don't know what is. I taught for 4 years at Fresno Pacific University on building lasting relationships, and these were students in degree completion, ages 25 to 40 approximately. But I had to teach them how to engage in face-to-face communication. They were used to communicating by screens, not face-to-face. So the first principle then we discover is that if we use our design improperly, we just hurt ourselves. All right, men, it's time to confess. Maybe some of you women as well. How many of you have used a tool for the wrong purpose? There we go, right? Most recently, I used a knife as a screwdriver. I now have a broken knife, and the screw remains shut. The purpose of life is to live as God has designed us. And the first principle we find in Scripture is that you're designed by God to please, okay? You're designed by God to please more than to be pleased. Our culture tells us, be pleased. God tells us, please. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, Paul writes. I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So first of all, we are taught that we are designed by God to bring pleasure in God's name to others and to God. Secondly, aiming to please yourself is self-destructive. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will from that nature reap destruction. We live in a narcissistic age in which it's sort of all about us. If you get the right girl, the right car, the right amount of money, you know, you will be happy. And yet, what's happening in our society proves that this narcissism is not producing happiness. Because this world is not really about you. It's not about me. It's really about God. Now, if we look at that central paragraph I read with that horrible list of what happens when we don't follow the Spirit, one of the first things he says is repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. I'm convinced that this is the American God. If your joy doesn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with God, the next joy in America is sex, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, with anybody. You can't open your newspapers. You can't listen to a news broadcast without hearing something about it. Whether it's what bathrooms people should use, or it's 51 genders, or whatever it might be. This seems to be the American God. Then it says, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. We have this whole desire to somehow make yourself into something besides what God has made you. We have the trans movement, all right? And you heard recently about this, a woman maybe back east who's working for the NAACP, and when they discovered she was born of a white family, they fired him. But she said, but I'm black. I'm transracial. They said, no, you aren't. You're white. And so they let her go. Now, how far can we carry that? Think about it. If you're an American who wants to be an Australian, you can be transcontinental. Or how about if your mother who wants to be a father, you can be transparent. Next on the list is paranoid loneliness. Do you realize that we have a higher percentage of Americans living alone today in America than ever before? Higher percentage of Americans living alone. Something is breaking down. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Let's think about money in our society. You know, Jesus said that was another God. The other God, money. The Romans used to say that money was like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. It's like, have you ever found someone who likes earning money who's ever earned enough? They're very hard to find because you always want to earn more. In impotence to love or be loved. Of course, we have, you know, we've gotten rid of 55 million babies since 1974. Divided homes and divided lives. We have the breakdown of the family in America today. Again, why? Because people go into marriage looking for the joy and happiness only God can provide. And they look to each other for that joy and happiness. And it's not there. It wasn't designed to be there. You were designed to please primarily, not to be pleased. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. My son Paul lives in Colorado, which sometimes drives him crazy. He's on a church staff there. And, of course, a year ago they voted to bring in recreational marijuana as legalized in the state of Colorado. In the last year, the value of his house has gone up of $100,000. Do you know why? 250,000 people who like recreational marijuana have moved into the Denver area. Just wait till our politicians all hear about that, you know. There'll be recreational marijuana all over the place. But the interesting thing is this November, the first Tuesday in November, they had an election this year. And they very wisely elected to take part of the taxes from the sale of recreational marijuana and use it for drug prevention. Does anybody else see a problem with that? Now, we need to have compassion with people who are broken, whether it's broken by divorce, broken by poor choices in their lives. Even when it comes to divorce, it appears that 69% of our society believes that divorce is a morally acceptable act. 40% of church people believe that a divorce is a morally acceptable act. And yet, in Malachi, God says what? I hate divorce. How can a morally acceptable act be something that God hates? Now, it may not be the worst of sins happening in a particular family. True. But we cannot consider it a moral good. So we need compassion. Russell Willingham writes in his book on breaking free. He is head of a program called New Creation Ministries, which helps with various sexual addictions. He writes in his book that at the center of everyone he's worked with, including himself, he comes out of that same kind of background, he says, is a desperate loneliness. There's a desperate loneliness that can only be filled by God himself. And people try to fill that in thousands of other ways. So you'll never be satisfied seeking pleasure. You can be satisfied seeking to please. That's sort of interesting. This is from Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Fascinating. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A generous man will prosper. I put it this way. I say, God doesn't like pails. You know, pails are people who say, oh, Lord, bless me, fill me up with your blessing, fill me. God likes pipes. God's a plumber, all right? He likes pipes. Yes, bless me, Lord, but run that blessing through me to bless somebody else. I accept your blessing with thanksgiving, but run it through me to bless someone else. Now, Jesus Christ becomes our example of service, our example of seeking to please. The apostle writes again, each of us should please our neighbor for his good. To build him up, for even Christ did not please himself. Do any of us think that Jesus came to this earth, to this muddy place, and to be beaten, to be laughed at, to be crucified, to be whipped, so that he could enjoy it for his pleasure? No, he came for our pleasure, for our joy. So Jesus Christ is our example. The Lord is your joy and delight. So it's like if I'm busy bringing joy and happiness to my wife and to others I meet, then what is the source of my joy and happiness? Well, certainly my wife can do the same for me. That's fine, but that's not the exchange. The source of my joy and happiness has to be the Lord himself. My primary source of happiness has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for me. King David writes, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Now, was David saying, well, because I'm king, I have even more grain and new wine than you do. That's why I'm happy. No, that's not what he was saying. His secret was found in the last line of the 23rd Psalm, his famous psalm, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That was the secret of his happiness. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This relationship with God he had, what that was not only for this earth, but eternal. Which brings us to the whole subject of heaven. We don't talk about heaven much anymore these days. Our hymns, the old hymns, talk about heaven. But I challenge our praise worship leaders to find praise songs that talk about heaven. I know about 1 in 100 that I've sang, that I've sung, that probably talks about heaven. But we need to think more about heaven. We need to be convinced in our hearts that that is a far, far better place we are going to than we've ever been, and that we're going there. And until we're convinced of that, we're not ready to live the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, to change the expression around, we must be so heavenly minded that we are of some earthly good to God. We must be so heavenly minded we're of some earthly good to God. "So the Lord is your joy and delight, even as he delights in you." Many of us don't realize that. If we've trusted in Christ, we don't realize that God delights in us. If we knew that, that would change our lives too. That we bring a smile to the Lord's face far more than we think he does. Than we think he smiles at us. "He will rejoice over you with great gladness," Zephaniah writes. "He will exult over you by singing a happy song." Now, for those of us who've trusted in Christ, we only deal with two faces of God. The problem is many Christians think they're still dealing with an angry face of God. If we disobey, God is angry. The Bible says God is angry at those who are still in their sin outside of Christ. All right. But if you are inside of Christ, you only have two faces of God to deal with. He's either smiling at you, and he's smiling at you far more than you think he is, far more than you think he is, or he's weeping. You've broken his heart. Those are the only two faces of God we deal with. And it's like, why do I want to break the heart of the one who has done everything for me, who has given me life and promised me life eternal? That's the last thing I want to do. Even the goal of marriage is to make happy, not to be happy. Now, if there's one verse in the Bible that proves that God wrote the Bible, it's Deuteronomy 24:5. Written 1400 B.C., written by Moses, a man. I can imagine Moses stuttering and going like this with his pen as he's writing this word from God. Here's what it says. "A newly married man is exempt from military service for 1 year so that he can be free to be at home, bringing happiness to the wife he has married." Did I hear you right, Lord? Isn't she supposed to make me happy? No. Bringing happiness to the wife he has married. Again, the same principle. You're designed to please, not to be pleased. I remember going to Promise Keepers, and one of the speakers said, "Men, you can't expect summer sunshine from your wife when you walk through the door if you're always bringing home winter weather." And there's a lot of truth to that. Primarily, women are responders. Men are initiators. You initiate, you know, I think of the computer system. GEICO, they talk about GEICO, garbage in, garbage out. You initiate garbage in a computer, it gives you garbage. You know, you get nothing. So again, if we don't bring home pleasantness, we probably won't get pleasantness back. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, "An unmarried man thinks of how to please the Lord. A married man must also think of how to please his wife. Similarly, a married woman has divided responsibilities, how to please the Lord, how to please her husband." Now, here's another interesting verse that no one would have written today. Or maybe even the day it was written, which is the time of Paul. It says here, "The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, nor should the wife deprive her husband, except for a mutually agreed upon time of greater devotion to prayer." Now, if any man had written that thing without the inspiration of God, he would have written it this way. "The husband should not sacrifice sexual intimacy with his wife, nor should the wife sacrifice except for a time of prayer." That's not what it says. It says deprive. And the Greek word literally means the debt let him pay, the debt let her pay. So even when it comes to sexual intimacy, there's a debt of pleasure we owe to each other. That's why in the Bible, sexual immorality and idolatry are very often linked together. Why? Because both of them seek self-pleasure. You get a god to meet your need, and you get sexual pleasure to meet your need. Okay? The prophet Jeremiah writes about Israel, and this is the Lord speaking. They have sworn by gods that are not gods at all. I fed my people until they were fully satisfied, but they thanked me by committing adultery, lining up at the city's brothels. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Now, only within one man, one woman marriage do we have the potential for being self-giving. Even there, there can be selfishness. But only within that relationship is there the potential for self-giving and a chance to avoid selfishness. Lately, we've had pushed upon us, same-sex marriage. And what's the problem with that? Well, it's got two problems I can see that are obvious that produce selfishness. Number one, any children in that relationship will be denied either a mother or a father by the nature of the institution. That's selfish. Secondly, we men know that it's much easier to get along with a man than it is with a woman, isn't it, guys? Come on, guys, let's be honest. And you women know the same thing. Much easier for a woman to make friends with a woman than to get along with a guy. You know? Why? Then why the man woman? Because it requires that self-giving. It requires that self-sacrifice, the way we're designed to live. So choosing one's own gender or orientation is a rebellion against the Creator. It's an opportunity to create yourself. Isaiah writes, again the Lord speaking, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a piece of his pottery. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does God's work say he has no hands," or in other words, he doesn't know what he's doing? Of course God knows what he's doing. Male and female, he created them. So the first principle is you're designed by God to please more than to be pleased. Now, you're challenged, of course, not to be selfish, but also not to be selfless. Remember, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't forget the last two words. You've got to take care of yourself to have a self to give. And that's what you're challenged to do. Not selfish, not selfless, but self-giving. That's what we're challenged to do in Jesus. So the second principle is you're designed by God to use power to lift others. The world uses power like this. Uses power over. Okay? Jesus talked about it. He said, the kings of the earth lord it over. People, all right? The world uses power like this. How do Christians use power? Like this. He who wants to be great among you must be what? The servant of all. So the second principle is designed by God to use power to lift others. Greatness is outserving others. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Greatness is outsuffering others. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Each one of us, I'm sure, has experienced tragedy at some form in our lives. Maybe unexplainable tragedy. Shocking, depressing tragedy. Our son David died in a motorcycle accident in 2010. But my wife and I decided we're not going to blame God for that. And that's my challenge to you. God is not the author of evil, nor does he intend evil. Is there something, some tragedy in your life you're still blaming God for? Let it go. That's holding you back from the spirits. That's holding you back from the fruit of the Spirit. Don't blame God. It's the sin of this world. It's the sin of the genetic code. One time I plotted out, you know, ages people lived from 969 Methuselah to 1900 in America. And it's a progressive shot all the way down, 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 until you get to 1900 America. The average lifespan is 41 years. The only thing that's driving it back is modern medicine. In other words, sin has affected your genetic code, increasingly producing more and more mutations, more and more damage, so that we're dying younger and younger, except for modern medicine. Greatness is lifting the helpless. He who has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release the oppressed. I want to take this opportunity to thank First Presbyterian Church for its generosity, particularly over the last 20 years. Since 1995, we've been housed, Hope Now for Youth has been housed here in the facilities of First Presbyterian Church, and we are eternally grateful. For your generosity, both in that way as well as financially, through missions giving, through personal individuals to support our work. The good news is now over 2,000 young men have been taken off the streets and placed in jobs. Many have come to know the Lord. Now they and their families at this very, no, I don't know, by 11:30 today probably, they'll be worshiping over in the corner. The Hope Now Bible Church meets over there, so thank you. But that brings us to the question, who are you lifting? I tell these gang members, I say to them, as bad as you are, as bad as things are in your life, I said, there's some area of your life in which you are stronger than someone else in this program. So why don't you look out for that person and say an encouraging word to them? Or tell them something good about their lives. Or tell them, hey, that was a good job, maybe, and they worked on an odd job with you. Be of some encouragement to somebody. And I give the same challenge to you. Who are you lifting? Each one of us is challenged to lift people around us, to encourage them. Finally, so you're designed by God to please. You're designed by God to use power to lift others. Finally, you're designed by God to be profitable to God. The purpose of getting is to give. I love this next verse from Ephesians 4. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. In one verse, you have legality, morality, and Christianity. Legality. He who's been stealing must stop stealing. Morality. Do honest work with his hands, support himself and his family. Christianity. So that he has something to share with those in need. See the pipe? Do you see the pipe? There's a pipe running there, all right? It's not a pail, it's a pipe. So the question is, how many have profited from you? We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Building others up. Edifying. Building up. That's what we're called to do. Say a good word. Today, think about it. Say a good word to somebody today. Say a word of encouragement to your husband, your wife today, to your children. Just say a good word this day of encouragement. Because the problem is, if you are to be rich towards God, and in God's eyes, you fool, F-U-L-L, equals you fool, F-O-O-L. Remember the story Jesus told about the rich man who had so much crops come in one year that instead of giving it away to the poor and those who needed food, he built bigger barns, and he just hoarded it. And the angel comes to him and says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This night your soul would be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? So even as there is a heaven, a real heaven that we need to look forward to in Christ, there's also a real hell that should be the impetus for us sharing the gospel. There is a place of eternal punishment and torment Jesus spoke about. I think of these mass murderers, go and kill school children, then kill themselves. And they see that as a way out. It's not a way out, it's a way in. It's a way into the eternal torment of hell. Same thing's true with the jihadists. It's not a way out. It's a way in. So how can we summarize then what God is doing? Well, first of all, if we had to summarize the gospel, it would be God wants to spend forever with you. That's why he made you. And you're absolutely unique. He doesn't want somebody else. He wants you. You're an original. He wants to spend forever with you. God so loved the world, he sent his son Jesus, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life, go to heaven. But God's got a problem. The problem is you and I are sinners. That blocks God. That's a problem God has to deal with. Why? Because if I'm going to get to heaven, heaven's a place of perfection, sinlessness. I can't walk in there as a sinner. Something has to happen. Man is sinful, and that sin separates him from God. But the good news is that we just saw at Christmas time, God sent his Son. And what's the real meaning behind the birth of the baby? The real meaning behind the birth of the baby is the death of the man. That Christ the innocent became guilty for us so that we the guilty could be declared innocent by God. Christ the innocent became guilty for us so that we the guilty could be declared innocent by his Father. The final thing is we need to respond to that personally. And I just say, hey, we're going to close with prayer. And it's going to be a prayer of commitment to Christ or recommitment to Christ. Let's commit or recommit our lives to follow Jesus as we go into 2016. So let's pray. And you can just pray in your hearts and follow along if you wish to do that. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and God. Come live in my heart by your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you and to be faithful. I confess that I'm a sinner, that I have broken your holy laws. I am worthy of the death penalty. Thank you for dying in my place on that cross that I might live for you. Thank you for being my Savior, the one who saves me from the death penalty of sin. And I thank you for the promise that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made that decision today, tell somebody. And I want to wish others a happy new year through you, as you are a pipe of God's blessing to them. Amen.
Church, would you stand and let's receive this blessing today, this last Sunday of the year, as we prepare to celebrate the new year and to live for the Lord's glory according to his design this year. To do that, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit might flow through you. So I invite you to receive this blessing from him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.